Want to introduce you to these two guys. Some of you may not know them. This is Edward Short. Edward has been with World Christian Broadcasting, you said 32
since,
years?
Yeah, since 1985.
Since 1985, 32 years. And this is his wife, Sharon. And Edward, before that, was missionary in Taiwan for years, and that's where he picked up his incredible Chinese. I was with him on a trip to China with them, and two of the guides pulled me aside and said, if we didn't see his white face, we would not know he was not Chinese. His Chinese is perfect. Anyway, and then this is the whole point of this week in our World Christian Broadcasting trio of classes is to have fathers and sons, or I thought fathers and daughters, your mother, but anyway, it worked out fathers and sons. So this is their son, Louis, who is currently in Tanzania, or Tanzania, my wife says, and has been there 2.5 years, and he has left his bride and three children at home, and his wife is the daughter of John and Beth Reese, and John will be presenting tomorrow with his son. So this is going to be a great 2 days. And then Thursday, I'll be holding forth. So let's, before you start, let's begin with a prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the time that Pepperdine has presented and for the incredible good that has already come from this week. These sessions that we've already heard have been so helpful. So we thank you for that and ask your direction on these two guys as they present through this hour. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we thank you for coming this afternoon. I knew Gail would be here, Dr. Gail Crow, head of our programming at World Christian Broadcasting, because he had to be here. And I thought my wife and Lewis's mother would be here, but I wasn't sure about anybody else. So thank you for coming. And Lewis, it's a privilege to stand here with you.
Thank you.
It's a great joy. I guess it's the first time that we've ever done anything like this.
We try to keep it interesting for everyone. We're going to be speaking back and forth, engaging in conversation as we speak. And I don't get to speak very often like this with my dad and have a conversation with him and people listen. So it's also a privilege for me to be able to share with you together with my father.
The slides behind us are rotating. There'll be about 10 slides from China, and then about 10 slides from Tanzania, and then 10 more from China, and 10 more from Tanzania. So they'll just kind of rotate through. I'm curious, how many here have been to Africa? Wow, everybody's been to Africa. How many have been to China? Fewer, but still several. I encourage you to go to China. It's a fun place. It's really, really nice. We marvel at the good things that take place there. Over a billion Chinese, so that means about 4 billion meals a day. Can you imagine any one country having to serve so many people? So it's quite amazing. But we encourage you to go to China.
Our conversation this morning is going to be about the comparison and contrast of the gospel in China and at least in my part of Africa and Tanzania. I'm also going to be including some parts of East Africa, just because of the conversations I've had as I've prepared for our conversation. And there are a lot of Africans that have gone to China, thanks to the Chinese communist policy of influencing African countries. And there are a lot of Africans who have gone, I'm sorry, there are a lot of Chinese who have gone into Africa, the business diaspora of opportunity that there is in Africa, specifically in Tanzania. There are 30,000 Chinese just in Tanzania alone. That doesn't include the rest of the continent. And so there is already interaction going on. You have Chinese who speak perfect Swahili, and you have Africans or Tanzanians who speak really good Mandarin Chinese, go figure.
Of the early missionaries to Africa and China, it was said they were men and women who loved Jesus, loved to travel, were prepared to be fools for Christ's sake, and had a few screws loose. So some of those people with loose screws went to Africa, and others went to China.
Historically, Christianity in Africa goes back, of course, to the early parts of Christianity's history. We have people like Augustine of Hippo, early church communities in Egypt. Of course, Alexandria was quite a big place. Christianity moved south and basically stopped in Ethiopia, didn't really go beyond that. And then the rise of Islam started causing what Christian communities remained to become isolated, and in most cases, many of them were snuffed out. And China, of course, had its experience with the Nestorians, and in there as well, due to political considerations, after a while, it snuffed out.
Yeah, in the 1700s, the emperor completely outlawed Christianity. The first Protestant missionary to China was Robert Morrison, who entered Canton in 1807. And his primary purpose was to translate the scriptures. The first book that he translated was Acts, incidentally. It was against the law to teach Chinese to foreigners at that time. So the gentleman who was Robert Morrison's Chinese teacher carried on his person at all times a vial of poison so he could commit suicide if he were caught and arrested.
At about the same time, you find missionary efforts into Eastern Africa. The New Testament was translated into the early forms of Kiswahili. First, the New Testament was translated in the 1850s. In 1891, the whole Bible was finished. And so you have evidence there of Christianity beginning to make inroads into East Africa at that point, moving past what was just pockets of business influence along the coast.
The fragrance of Jesus in China from members of Churches of Christ go back to early names such as Louis Oldham, E.L. Broadus, Charles Gurr, Brother Wright, and George Benson.
And for the Churches of Christ in East Africa, you had, specifically for Tanzania, you had people like Andrew Connolly, who went over and found possibilities, went back to America, and got people like James Judd, Guy Caskey, and Eldred Eccles to come back to join him there in Tanzania, Tanganyika at that point. And they were not allowed to start a church per se, but they started a farm at a mission that became known as the Chamala Mission.
The church in China, of course, we think that the overall general forms of Christianity were tried to be snuffed out during the after the communists took over in 1949. Little did they know that Christian believers were holding fast to their faith underground, behind closed doors. During the Cultural Revolution, Bibles were buried in the attic or under the floor. Many were burned. But after the Cultural Revolution, And the open church in China realized that they needed Bibles, and they needed to print Bibles, and they had no way to print Bibles. But they did have the original plates, but they needed a printing press. Would you believe where the first Bible following the Cultural Revolution, where were those Bibles printed? On the printing press of the People's Liberation Army. Now, is that interesting or not?
Christianity in Tanzania, in fact, in East Africa in general, has been the early forms of Christianity have been both Roman Catholicism and Lutheran Church. Tanzania originally was, when the Europeans came over, Tanzania was a German colony protectorate. Afterwards, the British took over when, of course, the Germans lost out during World War I. And so you then get the Anglican Church. Much of what you find in Tanzania in terms of Christianity is kind of are those broader forms. You find the Pentecostal Church to be quite strong. And then there are different groups of various mixes of different Christian beliefs. The ratio of Christian to Muslim is about 60% Christian to 40% Muslim. That's going from the coast where you're 99.99% Muslim. And then as you go inland, the percentage of Muslims decreases, and the percentage of those who generally hold tenets of Christianity increases. Though it's a very big fight for Christian belief, because many times I don't want to say this across the board, but it is a difficulty for Christianity to be purely Christian and not allow syncretistic beliefs, beliefs of traditional African religion, to infuse with those Christian beliefs. Animism, also involving the ancestors in daily life, are something that's quite prevalent and quite difficult to put to the side. As an example, the other day, a group of ladies were over at our house having a good pie party for one lady who was going out of town, who was going to be moving out of town. And another lady had her baby with her, and the baby started crying incessantly. And now this is a group of Christian women, and the mother of the baby who was crying incessantly strips the clothes off of the baby, mixes up a cup of salt water, and proceeds to hang the baby upside down by its legs and spit salt water on it in order to ward off anyone who might have given an curse to the baby as to why it would be crying so much without stopping. So there's that conflict of underlying belief systems that move against the Christian belief system, where God is in control versus curses and evil things being in charge of one's life.
You know, I saw that change take place even right there in Nashville. There was a young girl who was sick, and her grandparents came from China to help take care of her. She was in bed and actually for several months did not really ever wake up. But her grandmother put amulets on the wall, on the windows of the house, on the front door. These were invocations to the gods of Buddhist and folk religion belief. The mother started going to church, eventually became a Christian. The church served this family, made visits. My coworker Edward Ho, no telling how many miles he put on his car as he went to visit this family and pray for this little girl and talk to this little girl even though she did not respond. And you know what? Little by little, those pieces of paper began to come off the wall. Eventually, the grandfather became a Christian. And eventually, the little girl died. But she died in the arms of Jesus. And we gave her a Christian funeral. But we saw these animistic practices fall by the wayside to a great extent because of the love of Jesus.
And people understand that they really shouldn't be doing this. A lady who came up to our front gate, she knocked, this, I guess about a month ago, she knocked on our front gate, and she was going from door to door asking for people to lend her some money. And my wife asked her, "Why are you wanting money? I'm not going to lend you money until I know why." And it came out that this woman thought that another lady had put a curse on their family so that the husband would leave his wife and go live with this other lady. And so she wanted to put another curse on that lady so that her husband would come back. And my wife's response was, "Well, you know, I don't really feel like I can put my money towards something like that." And she used it as an opportunity to talk with her about, you know, what do you think God would want you to do in this case? And the end of the conversation was the woman saying, "You know what, I think I'm going to go home and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray to God, who's free, and ask him to put my heart right and then work on my relationship with my husband." So these...
Why did you mention free?
Oh, because anytime you invoke a curse like that, it costs money. You have to, if you go to the witch doctor and you want someone to have a curse made on somebody else, then you have to pay the witch doctor to do the deed or to make the curse. And so within the Christian context, I would like to say it's better, except that another lady who was also a neighbor, she was dying of cancer. I'm sorry, cancer related to AIDS, and her family was Muslim, and they asked if they could borrow money in order to call the imam in to pray over their family. And again, our response was, "Well, we don't really feel like we can." Give financial support to that, and but we'd be happy to pray over you for free and bring other Christian brothers and sisters in to pray over you for your healing. So paying for blessings and paying for curses is at least where we are from, is quite the norm.
Expensive, it sounds like.
Yeah, a lot of, yes. Yeah, it sounds a bit like a racket for those who are on the cursing side, but so it's quite a problem, and I think it's something that's so ingrained that to trust in God, and to fully put one's trust in God without having to have any contingencies, I think is quite difficult. My impression with my conversations with people, and also speaking to other missionaries who've worked much longer than I have there in Tanzania, is that God is very distant. God is very impersonal. That the personal God of the Bible is not known. They know of God, but they don't know God.
Before I came here, I asked my coworker Edward Ho. Incidentally, the guy you see on the pictures doing all the baptizing, that's Edward Ho. He's one of the most effective evangelists I have ever known. I asked him, I said, what should I say at Pepperdine? We're going to talk about the fragrance of Christ. He said, tell the people at Pepperdine that they need to help people see God. And that's what the Chinese need, that they need to see God. And it's up to us to help them see God. And he said, look around you and see what God is doing in this world. What's God doing in the lives of people? And then step out of the way and let God do it. My own impression of Edward Ho is, though, yes, there he is, that he steps in the way and becomes God's hands and God's feet and God's mouth to do God's will. But seeing God, he's far away for them rather than close and personal.
In fact, my impression is that maybe God is so far away they can't sense him. And so if we're talking about the fragrance of Christ, there's no sense with the visual. They see, but they don't. There's no too far away to be able
too
to smell anything.
To smell. Hmm?
And your point there about Edward Ho being the hands and feet for God, I think that's a real point, and I think that's where where we are. What I've seen in Tanzania is people being able to sense the fragrance of God, get it from what they see in Christians. They perceive what they perceive because of what they see in the life of Christians who are there. One area I think. That this comes out as, in a lot of cases, the church is seen as a bit of a mutual aid society. That one of the side benefits of being a participant in the church is that you get help socially. A lot of parts of Africa, there is no social network, and the church becomes that social buffer.
So do you mean by that I have a need, and so I think maybe the church can provide it, and so I go to church in order to get my need taken care of? Is that what you mean there?
Sometimes, yeah. Certainly in the case of what I've seen in the case of, say, funerals, is when you have people, when somebody is a part of a congregation and they die, then the church steps in and cooks the food for the funeral meal, provides the funeral itself, calls in the big guns for making sure it's a really good presentation. I don't want to say it's a big show, but sometimes, yes, that is a big show for all of the extended family who show up for the event. That there is that expectation that if I'm going to be part of this group, that the group is going to be providing for me.
I think with the Chinese, it's almost opposite of that in some cases. Mm. And that is that a Chinese will have a need. Maybe it's illness in the family, maybe it's death, maybe it's something else. And a Christian friend will step forward and say, I want to bring you some food and I do it in the name of Christ. Or I would like to have a Bible study with you and I do it in the name of Jesus. Or I want to go to the hospital and pray for your relative to the God that I believe in. And so the Christian steps forward. And, of course, the recipient appreciates that. Although during the prayer they may sit there with their eyes open because they don't know what's going on and don't believe in what's going on. But that continues. And that relationship continues. And those prayers continue. And other people come in and pray. And finally then, the sick person's relative, wife, husband, child, father, realize there's something going on here. This person really means this.
And so you're saying that even in the Chinese context, it's not just that the church is praying for the member, they're also open to praying for those who are not part of.
Yes, they're opening doors for everything. And then Bible studies follow, and fellowship follows, and then before they know it, they realize I have a belief here.
So you feel like what you're saying is that they they themselves become included in the social system, even if they're not necessarily Christians.
Yes, that happens as well. And I think that's very, very important. This is the group mentality that we see in Asia, certainly, and you probably do in Africa as well. Chinese like to be part of a group. After they graduate from school, they may not have a real social group, but the church becomes a group. But yes, when the churches have a visitor, they very often will accept that visitor, certainly not as a member or as a Christian, but they will include them into the group. And so they get the hugs and they get the handshakes and they help pass out the bulletin and they help plan the church parties. And they're not even Christians yet. In Bible class, they get to help read the scripture. They are included in the group. And then from that, they are overwhelmed with the love and they are overcome by the love of the Christians. And then they really get into the Word of God, and soon they are overcome by the love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then they become Christian. So the group kind of includes them. And so going back to the sick person, they become a Christian maybe because the church has helped them. Christians have helped them in this way. Right. But then they realize, wow, along with this are all kinds of other things that I didn't know about, right, such as love and forgiveness,
right,
and grace,
right,
and all these things.
I see this where we are. The lady that I mentioned earlier, who had the AIDS-related cancer, the church helped take care of her. The church brought food for her. Like I said, her family was Muslim. At a certain point, she became a Christian. Yeah. And her mom had cancer as well. And the church paid for her mom to be able to go to a specialist cancer treatment center on the other side of the country. This is outside of even her being the mom, what certainly wasn't a Christian. The woman had some disabled children, and the church made arrangements to make sure that the kids could have appropriate child care, especially with their mother sick. And it's, again, within the context of health care and funerals. At the high school I'm working with, we had one young lady who was one of our students, and also a Christian. Her dad died, and the entire student body went to the funeral to pay their respects. And I wasn't the one that instigated it. It was the Tanzanians who did this. But speaking to other people in the neighborhood, they said, nobody ever does this kind of thing. Nobody ever shows that kind of attention. We had one of our students had to go to the hospital for an appendicitis attack, and the school sent a couple of the kid's fellow students to go see him. Several of the school administration went to the hospital to make sure he was okay. And again, we had neighbors and we had other people there in the hospital who said, nobody does this kind of thing. Something is very different about this group of people. So I think the opportunity for the church to be able to demonstrate its care, certainly even in Tanzania, goes outside of the expected. There are certain expectations, but I think that there is an opportunity to go outside the expectations to be able to spread the aroma of Christ.
We have a Christian family we're friends with. One of the young girls is probably ripe for becoming a Christian, and that's because both of her parents are Christians, and that's because her grandparents, before she was born, visited, and the granddaddy died, and they had nobody to step forth and help them. Here they were foreigners in a foreign country, unable to speak English. And somehow somebody got a hold of the Chinese church. I went with them to the morgue, pretty much straight from the airport, I guess. The whole church put their arms around this family. And now we've got three generations. So
just because of something unexpected.
Something unexpected.
And I guess we talk about death, and I guess that's maybe the ultimate example. Death is quite a part of life in Africa, with high rates of AIDS, with illnesses like malaria and typhoid, cholera, that a lot because of sanitation issues, just people get sick and die. I think there is a greater sense of chaos. There's a greater sense of chaos in life in Africa. We here in America maybe are able to crowd it out more. We don't really feel it so much. But my impression is that the church, as the bearer of the aroma of Christ, the perfume, ends up being like the boat that the apostles were in when Jesus got into the boat in Matthew. That it was tossed by the sea. They didn't know what was going on, and as soon as Jesus got in the boat, the sea calmed down. And my impression is that that's kind of what the church is in Africa, or at least the ideal of what it. But many people sense that there they sense the presence of Christ. They sense that even though the chaos maybe even continues going on, but within that context of the body of Christ, they are able to hold on to peace and feel peace and let chaos be at bay.
Well, we've seen that too with the Chinese. Mm-hmm. There was a lady who was studying English with an LST, Let's Start Talking teacher, a friend speak teacher. And after some weeks or months, they became good friends. The lady looked at her teacher one day and said, "We've got to share this with my husband. Do you know my husband has a PhD in such and such? He knows everything there is to know about the spleen, but he doesn't know the first thing about life." So her family was in chaos. And she had read the Bible enough to know that there was peace there.
Right.
World Christian Broadcasting had a radio listener wrote me years ago, and her mother, she was a recently graduated from university. Her mother was sick with cancer, and she talked to me about that. I wrote her back. Eventually, her mother died, and that left a void in her heart, in her life, that communism certainly could not fill and nothing else could fill. But she was listening to our radio programs. We corresponded, and Jesus filled that void. She became a Christian. She's a faithful Christian today, still. Another lady, also a listener at World Christian Broadcasting, when we first got a letter from her, and eventually my wife and I visited her, she was in medical school, became a doctor. Some months later, she wrote me, and she said, "You know, I studied medicine. I studied OBGYN in order to bring life into the world. But here now, I'm being forced to snuff it out." She had to perform abortions. But her Christian faith sunk so deeply into her heart, she eventually left her position as a doctor. And she works for a multinational pharmaceutical company now. So, this thing about chaos, Christianity fills these voids. We have another friend, and she said, I had so many questions. And I had questions about origins, and where did I come from, and where did everything come from? And I grew up under socialism, and my teachers told me it all started with an amoeba. And I thought, well, where did the amoeba come from? And it all started with a something. And where did the something come from? She said, I knew there had to be something else. And she started reading the Bible. And so the chaos of her mind then was grabbed by the truth of God's Word.
Of course, chaos, just because you become a Christian, chaos doesn't completely disappear. We saw there in where we live one of the Christians there who had cancer, and it threw his whole family, of course, for a loop. In the middle of all of it, he had some family deaths as well, and it was a very big challenge for him. And in the middle of that, again, going back onto the whole idea of the syncretism, voices started circulating that the whole reason he had the cancer was because somebody in the church had put a curse on him because they were jealous of him. And through the whole thing, he said, I just have to trust in God. I have to trust that God is going to take care of this. He and his wife just did what they could. And his wife especially has been very, very, very calm through the whole process because she has, she said, I just trust in God. And I see this not just with her. I see this with other people as well, that you see people that have problems, and you know they have a lot of trouble. And you ask them, how are you doing? And they say, well, there's this going on and that going on, but God is good to me. I'm very thankful that God has given me life. And so in the faith, in the midst of the problems of life, people are able to, maybe even better than we do, we who are supposed to be, you know, stronger and more, I don't know where we are in our own faith, I think my tendency, at least, is if I'm having a lot of problems, is that I sit and grovel in them, and I forget that God is still taking care of me. And yet I've seen a lot of instances of people in the midst of a lot of suffering and a lot of problems that have that trust in God that enables them to live a daily life of walking with Him.
One of the strongest faiths that I have ever witnessed was with a Chinese gentleman, also a PhD, who got cancer. And we go see him sometimes, and he would say, we'll just have to see what God's will is. That's what he prayed, God's will be done in my life. And eventually he died. Mm-hmm. But he died with a strong, strong faith.
And I think for people to do that, they've got to have quite a lot of hope. I guess it's that perspective of what's going to happen next that enables them to live now.
The most dismal funeral I have ever been to was for a Chinese gentleman. His funeral maybe had about five speakers, I think. None of which offered any kind of hope. They didn't even mention Buddhist faith or anything. And certainly no Christian faith. They talked about him. He was a nice guy, evidently. Successful in business, had a pretty good education. But there was nothing there.
Yeah.
And so we compare that with what happens in a Christian funeral, where even if a non-Christian passes away and the family asks the church to take care of the funeral, we try to lift the people up. We talk about God. We talk about Jesus. We try to encourage them to study God's Word and realize that there's something there and that there is more to life than the physical.
I don't know if it still happens here in America or not, but every funeral I've experienced in Africa ends up being a gospel sermon.
Gospel sermon. Where the Chinese funerals, we pretty much try to do that. Yes.
And with an invitation at the end for people to accept Christ.
Well, we haven't done that yet. I hear that in Singapore, maybe they do. But we try to present the gospel.
And it's certainly a good time to make people think about it, because they're thinking about eternity at that point, and so they need to be put in front of that decision. And that living that life of faith and living that life of hope, as I was getting ready to come here, I sat down with our high school students and asked them, what is the gospel? What is it about the gospel that is attractive to you? And a lot of kids said hope in eternal life, that I will be living forever with God. My impression was not that that was a trite example or trite explanation that they gave, but it was very something that they very much hold on to, and something that they that the life that many of them have to live, where they have siblings who have died, where they have parents who have died. We have some of our students who are orphans, either complete orphans or at least with one of their parents passed away. And so that reality of living life today, cognizant of the fact that tomorrow life may not be there, is quite present.
Quite present. I assume age is probably
very bad.
Enters into that as well.
Yeah.
There was a one of the English teachers in China had a student who became depressed, and she tried to work with him. He had never heard of Jesus. He'd never read the Bible. She told him, "You can mount up with wings like eagles. You can walk and not grow weary. You can run and not be faint." All of this was good news to him, and he started studying the Bible, and he became a Christian. So he went from depressed to being enlightened.
Right. I think from there's a one theologian, a guy named John Beatty, who he's from Tanzania, from several years ago. He wrote about how for at least that part of Africa, that those who die, they are dearly, but they're not departed. That ancestors are quite present; they're just unseen. The Christian mentality, where your ancestors aren't still hanging around, but have gone to be with God, is, I don't know, depending on how you perceive your ancestors as being, can certainly be one of comfort. And one point that he makes is that within this view, for a Christian, Jesus becomes our ancestor. And Hebrews speaks about how Jesus is the only intermediary. That means that we go to him, and we don't have to worry about a whole phalanx of different departed relatives who are vying for power plays, but we just have Jesus that we can go to for God. And so he mentions that is one added emphasis of hope, that we're not trying to have a power play of my relatives versus your relatives and who's more in power and who has more control and who has more influence over the ear of God, that we as followers of Jesus have Jesus that we can go to and him alone and nobody else.
And that is so appealing.
It is. It decomplicates everything. Simplifies, I guess.
Simplifies life. Simplifies the afterlife. Well, as we begin to commence to proceed to draw this to a conclusion, in case these nice people want to ask you some questions, let me say this about China. A gentleman, Dr. Yu, said, "Neither the dead hand of communism, nor the cynical imitation of Confucianism, nor capitalism, nor democracy, nor any earthly thing will determine the fate of my land. Christianity is China's future."
Amen.
Amen. And so today we've talked about the fragrance of Christ. Paul tells us that God through us spreads the knowledge of him, for we are to God the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of life. We are to the world the fragrance of Christ. And so may this fragrance permeate the continent of Africa, the country of Tanzania, the entire Eurasian continent, and the country of China.
Amen.
And so we thank you today for coming and for listening. Do you want to ask Lewis any questions?
Do you want to ask Edward any questions? Yes, ma'am.
I just have a couple of comments. We've lived in Africa. It seems like it's those who do not have Christ live in a life of fear.
Yes.
And doubt. And because they don't know what the ancestors want. But we have a God that has not been silent and has expressed what he desires.
Right.
And so there's assurance and there's ability to trust. And also the thing in China, you know, there's a lot of shame. There's no forgiveness. And we have a God who forgives.
Right.
And I think it's interesting that you two have come together in this, bringing those two, because China is very much getting involved in Africa. And a lot of Africans are going to China for education. So it's a very important time right now.
And that's one thing that we didn't really touch on in this conversation. Most of the world outside the United States operates on shame and honor.
Mm-hmm.
And the central tenet of the Christian message is one of grace. And grace sidesteps shame and honor. And so it's as you get to know who God is, then, and of course there are ways that God in the salvation message addresses both shame and honor. But the idea of grace is one that sidesteps both of those arguments, both of those issues. And it's when God is distant, then his grace is misunderstood, I think. And as you said, the whole issue of the ancestors, it's about control and manipulation. And who has more manipulative powers and who can pay off who with money under the table or sacrifices or whatever else under the table.
We don't always know the derivation of Chinese characters, but the word for grace in Chinese, one of two possible explanations for the derivation of that character, shows a person in prison. And under that is a heart. So in other words, the person who is in prison needs someone to extend his heart to that person. And so I frequently refer to that. that God extends his heart to us who are bound by sin, are imprisoned by Satan.
Thank you, both of you, so much.